I don't know whether you know it or not, but right now we're in the midst of a spiritual change. Right now, in the midst of our fellowship, we're in a strong spiritual change. We're coming into spring, but there's a spring in the spirit. And something new and fresh is about to give birth, and we're going to talk more about that shortly. Let's just pray. Holy Spirit, right now I know that you're at work. Right now you are the Lord of this fellowship. Jesus said that he should go that something better, someone better, and that's you, Lord Holy Spirit, would come, because you can be in all places at the same time where Jesus cannot. You filled everything, according to Ephesians 1:23, you filled everything everywhere with yourself. I'm praying that in this message today, something would happen spiritually to us. That we wouldn't just come in here and hear somebody speak and then just walk out again. We would actually be transformed, and that we would receive something from you, Holy Spirit. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, part 3. Spiritual gift impartation strengthens. You're going, what on earth sort of an English statement is that? Well, it's actually a translation from, it's really translated well now. Okay, that's good. Well done. It's translated out of the Greek. Now, if I was to say, I just want to go through a few things first. And the whole premise behind this series, if you were here last week, you would have learned about Second Chance. It's unfortunate that we didn't get a recording of last week, because it framed this whole series. The preaching that came out was very prophetic last week. And it actually, just to put it in a nutshell, God spoke to me and said that I don't have a school of Second Chance. And I explained to you, I thought that was not me hearing correctly from God, because we all think that God wants a second chance. But if you were to listen to the sequence of information that was given through that series, you would have realized that God wants to give us grace and peace, not a second chance. And the reason for that is, there is no one that's perfect. I know, and you know, that no matter how hard you try to please your spouse, to please your children, it doesn't go right. And if you're asking for a second chance for your spouse from your children all the time, they'll be asking for a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance, a sixth chance. Because the mentality of a second chance is the world's mentality. It says this: we'll give you a second chance, but they put no expectation on you to change. But when grace and peace comes, it puts complete expectation on you to change, because it will be the changing force in your life. Grace is not just that which covers what we can't do, it also enables us to do what we couldn't do originally. It transforms us into people who are empowered by the Spirit to live righteously according to God's word. It realizes also that at some stage in the future, you're going to have to rely on grace, because you're going to stumble in some area. You're going to trip up. And I also realized, out of the story that I gave last week, there is a number of people who are in the church who are just asking God for a second chance in their prayer life. Oh God, just give me a second chance. And they're just going round and round and round and round and round. They're not going anywhere, because grace doesn't just speak forgiveness, it speaks love. It speaks the mercy of God. It speaks the ability to get from where you are in this mess to where you need to be in the future. I talked a little bit about the word Gehenna, which is the one that Jesus used the most when he used the word in English called hell. The only time he ever spoke about hell was in a parable where the rich man went to hell. And he was using it as in a parable. We're talking about the eternal hell. He only used it once the whole time he ever spoke in the Bible. A lot of people don't realize that. Everybody thinks that Jesus warned us about hell the most, and he did, but he warned us most about the Gehenna hell, not the Hades hell. He warned us about the hell that we would live in here on earth, and he wanted us to escape the hell through grace and peace. People say, well, that's a bit profound. If we're going to keep failing, how can we do that? This is how he did it. He has been here all along. Newsflash to the church. He's been here all along. He's been in Blackwater from the very first day it was set up. In fact, he was filling the earth with himself, because Ephesians 1:23, which is this next statement, says, who fills all things everywhere with himself. We have not read this scripture because we were too lost in the text before, which talked about Jesus building a church and being in the church. But the church that we think about, we still think about buildings. Unfortunately, he's not in a building. But there are people, I meet them over and over and over again, because they are coming to buildings expecting to find God. But I tell you what, God found me in my despair, in my despicable nature. He found me in a drunken state. He had filled everything everywhere with himself. People didn't want to come near me. If you want to talk about alcohol, you don't want to come near me. I was despicable. They wouldn't drink with me because I drank them under the table. I was disgusting. But he found me. He filled everything everywhere with himself, and he found me. And now he's got me in a building preaching to you today. But I hope you didn't come here today to expect to find God when God was already in your house at home before you left this morning. He was already in your workplace this week. When things were going wrong, he was in your workplace. When things were going wrong in your marriage, in your life, he was already there. He'd filled everything. Now, is this my idea? No, that's what the scripture says. But you've got to understand, people don't listen to what is written. We only hear by what we see. Why do you think television screens now? I watched the Harvey Norman. There's a whole ad from a whole booklet from Harvey Norman just on screens. Vision. You know why? Because they don't want to listen to the truth. They want to have their interpretation. They want to live a lie. They want to live what's comfortable to them. You know, if we say that we're good, 1 John teaches us that we deceive ourselves. Now that's talking about Brian Houston. That's talking about your pastor. That's talking about that wonderful person that you think's a fantastic Christian. If they say they're good, they're deceiving themselves. We've got to come back to the truth and just grab hold of where we're going this morning, because what this means, if Jesus has filled everything everywhere, it means he's already gone before us in the world. Now that's a staggering thought. Who's ever found themselves in a place where they didn't want to be? Am I the only one? You turn up to a place and you think, oh God, what am I here for? I just don't want to be here. But guess what? He's already there. Do you know how much that comforts me now, when I've actually realised the truth? Can you see how grace and peace are at work in my life? I turn up to a situation, I'm going, this is going to be tough. But guess what? He's already here. Does it mean it's going to look like I'm going to win? Absolutely not. But I tell you what's going to get me through, grace and peace will. He will empower me to go through this difficult situation and give me the peace in my heart to go through it comfortably. That's what it means. But the church doesn't think like that. You know, if I came to your house and looked through the videos on your shelf and found an R-rated one, or if I saw you drinking, pastor seeing one of their parishioners drinking, having a fag on the side, you know, Brian Houston has only just revealed how he smoked a cigar in the depths of his despair, right in front of everyone in the whole world. I'm thinking, if Brian can have a smoke, why can't you? The reality is this. Did he sin? No. He was in the depths of despair. The reality is this. We translate the physicals to what people will see, to whether we can actually do it. Because we actually think like the devil wants us to think and said, well, what can I get away with? What am I hiding? Okay, but he's already gone before it. Can I tell you something? He's in your bedroom. Here's another thing. He's in your iPhone. He's on Facebook. Oh, that's scary. Will you do that post now? Okay, or will you look at that post now? Or will you comment on that post the way you did? Translates real well, doesn't it? I like the Bible. Okay? Jesus is already doing a work. That's what it means. And we are going to join his work. You see, the purpose of the church, he didn't say, Daryl and Violet Harker, I want you to conceive a son and call him John Daryl Harker. And he will be an oracle to the world. He will be God's answer. He will become a preacher in Blackwater. And he will speak this stuff to all these people and he will be my messenger. Is that the way we think? Yes, it is the way we think. We get puffed up in the church. Can I give you a tip? God had a good idea that he'd put my parents together and have a son. Bless them with that son, and they would share the love of that son with them simply because he wants to give them a family. And then he said, I'll give him a job to do that I'm already doing. Don't you like that? He can join in with me and help me out. He can turn up and share what I've told him to the people. How you doing right now? I'm not special. I just got to hear this message before you did. But yet we see preachers stand here and filled with pride, filled with self, just exuding the fact that they're godlike. Ah, I can't stand that sort of church. It makes me sick to the core. But do you know what? I know that you're going to do it at some stage if you're a preacher. You know why? You're going to need God's grace to pull you down a peg or two. You're going to have to come off your holy throne that you've invented. I meet people, as soon as they're given a leadership position, they puff up. But hang on a minute, Jesus is already at work. You're just coming along to be labourers in the field. Is that what the Bible says? Yeah, but we read over the top of that. And you see, we may be called to do a new thing, but he is the initiator. I would suggest we've been here just very close to the full 7 year period. And what happened was when we came, God initiated through us a new way that this church was to go. And over all the years that we've been here, we constantly submit ourselves to people who've left, people who are present, people who are outside of our church, and ask them what's going on. So what do you think? Do you know what? The first thing you learn is you're not going to please everyone. Because you know what? Jesus never did. Therefore, whatever Jesus is doing will not please a lot of people. So the second thing it tells you, if you're doing what Jesus wants you to do, then there's going to be critics. They're the 10%. Then there's the 10% who really love what you're doing, and then there's 80% in the middle. It's my job to reach the 80% in the middle. Okay? That's where I'm going for this morning. To show you the way God thinks, and hopefully not the way I think. Because I want to tell you, God has changed the way I've thought year after year after year after year when I came alongside it and did it his way. That's very important. So that's the first thing. So, in that process, we talked about last week that the yoke is nothing to do with that heavy lump of timber between two oxes. The word yoke from Jewish tradition, and I preached about it last week, I'll just have to go quickly so that you understand. Simply, your rabbi was your teacher. Jesus was the teacher of the disciples. He was their rabbi because he was seen as a rabbi. They called him Rabboni. Okay, he had his students. He came into that classroom. When you came into that classroom, you were said to take the yoke of your rabbi upon you. The word yoke in the Jewish tradition means teachings. A lot of people, I've seen them trying to teach over the year that this big lump of wood, because I'm yoked to Jesus, with this big lump of wood becomes my burden, becomes light and easy. I'm thinking, that doesn't make sense to me. I've never understood that until I came across Shane Willard's teaching on it. Okay? And it's all correct. Okay? If you don't know who Shane Willard is, he was trained himself by a Christian, a rabbi who was a Jew who became a Christian, a Messianic Jew. Okay? So he's got everything. He got the whole kit and caboodle. That's why he's going to the whole world with a message that we need to hear. Okay? Now, so it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. I haven't flattened anyone lately, and I'm the pastor. Think about the way you've been treated by a leader. Gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What is that saying? We have learnt that your burden, which is, okay, it says to you, this is my teaching, take it upon you, it then makes it light. When you understand why Jesus says, don't abstain from sexual immorality, not only is there a good biological reason, there's also a spiritual reason. And when you come under that and you understand that, do you know every time that you are in sexual union with another person, you take that spirit into yourself, and whatever spirit's on their spirit, you actually entertain it and actually open yourself to that realm? We can't see that physically, but people do that, yet they sleep with partner after partner after partner, and they wonder why their life's a mess. They're carrying everything from the pit of hell. It's called Gehenna. Okay, hell on earth. And they don't understand that. Let's just open this up a bit more. This is how we enter the rest for our souls. Remember Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, or as a person thinks in his heart, so is that person. Your thinking dictates your behavior. Your thinking dictates your belief. Your thinking dictates how you're going to behave every day. Your thinking is going to determine whether you use that word or that word when you go to stress over something. You either use that F word or this word. Oh, dang. Okay? Your faith will dictate what you use. Okay? And this is interesting. I don't care what people say around me, because it's up to them what they believe as to what they do. I don't judge them. God does. Okay? Jesus becomes our teacher, and his revelation empowers the rest. Now, you've got to understand, for the Jew, everything was about getting back to the promised land and entering what was called rest. Now, wasn't it interesting what Sean preached this morning? Sit back, kick back. He was talking about entering your rest. Now, it's not a physical rest so much, but it's a place of peace. Jews want peace because they want Israel, and every time Israel is attacked, they lose their peace, because it's all about the land. That's what it is for an Old Testament person. For a New Testament person, rest is about finding peace, the grace and peace of God. That's what it's about. So when you take his teachings upon you, when you find something that he tells you to do that you don't like, but when he explains to you by revelation completely what's happening, you'll enter a place of rest, because you'll get a peace about, now I know why I shouldn't do that. Now I know why I shouldn't go there. Now I understand why I must do that instead of this. That's a place of rest, a place of peace. That's where it becomes easy and light, the burden on your life. It's like this. When your children are giving you trouble, isn't it interesting, and this is the interesting thing that I find going back now, parents are more likely to just dismiss and not deal with it. They just let them go. But a diligent parent knows that they need to correct a child, and they will do everything they can consistently, gently and appropriately to help that child be trained. That's one of the examples that I can think about today. People are walking out on marriages left, right and centre because they don't want the responsibility of giving up themselves. Because I'll tell you what a marriage is. Death to yourself. You put a male and a female, put them in a room for 2 years, lock the door, throw away the key. If they're still alive in 2 years, they'll have a good marriage. It's true. Anybody on marriage council, I'll give them that allegory. I'm saying you think you're about to go into this blissful, there's my prince, I'm going to ride off into the sunset. You're dreaming. Because that's what the world took. I know. I'm sorry. But the reality is this. The first couple of years, I'd say, don't even think about kids. You've got to get yourself sorted out. You know? You gotta come to this place. And I know of marriages within the first week of marriage, it set the scene for the next decade. They're still talking about things that happened in the first week when they were married. Still things that happened on the wedding day. Because they can't forgive, they can't die to self. They haven't got the teachings of Jesus alive. They haven't got his yoke upon them. They've got a demonic yoke that they think that looks like Jesus, and I've talked about that in the past. Okay, here's the next one. We never fully understand the Lord's mind. It's a life journey. Once again, if you think that you know God, you must be God. Okay? You never, ever, 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 ever will know God. You will know of him, but you will never know God. You will know, oh, gee, did you know that God does this? And you walk around in that bubble for maybe 2 years, you know, or something else like that. But I meet people, they say, I don't need to study that, I know that. Do you know every time I hear something, I think, well, just tell me that again so I'll see if I've got it right. I don't know how many times I've gone over and over and over and over, down the track, maybe 10 years later, going, geez, how did I miss that? You know how I missed that? My pride didn't let me see that. I didn't understand. See, God's wanting to give grace and peace to people, but their pride is puffing them up. Here's the next one. Jesus' teachings did not involve a second chance concept. He didn't say, oh, John, you're in a mess. I'm going to give you a second chance. He said, John, you're in a mess. I've been waiting. I've been working on you ever since you were born. Will you now receive me? Will you take my yoke upon you? Will you believe my teachings and follow after me? Notice he said to the disciples, follow after me. He didn't say, go and pray a prayer. He just said, follow me. Because if you hang around somebody long enough, you'll smell like them. It's true. It was interesting, the Asians, when we were at college, we had a lot of Koreans there with us. They used to live in the flat next door to us, and we used to live there. And we actually had a chat one day, because they eat a lot of garlic. We eat a lot of milk and cheese. They say, we stink because of the milk and cheese. We say, you stink because of the garlic. It comes out of our skins. Apparently, we've got a real stench to the Koreans, us European Australians. And it's really interesting. And you can go through nationality after nationality. Go and sit down next to a Mongol, from somebody from Mongolia. I'll tell you what, not real good, but they can't smell it. You know, we've got to get this. It's not about a second chance. If we can remove this concept, you know, when I make a mistake now after getting this revelation, I go, you're laughing, aren't you, God? You just knew that was going to happen, didn't you? And I had this big discussion with God. I said, so how come I didn't see it? That's what I asked God. When I was about to stumble, why didn't I see it? And guess what? He tells me. He says, John, did you see that? Yep. You know how you thought that? Well, you thought wrong. You know what thought did? You know, that fella thought. You know, he thought he did. Didn't I give that to you? I thought... Oh, that's right. I'm bad. And that's the way it works. Number five, we are people of worship, so we stand in awe of God. This is a good point. When we become proud, our worship changes to self. This is the interesting thing. You can't tell somebody who's deceived and self-absorbed that they're deceived and self-absorbed because they're deceived. It's very deceiving. So there are many people who think they're right when they use the word of God, when they're completely wrong. They're foolish virgins, okay? They get a concept, they get it in, and look, I'll be the first to say the church has grabbed hold of Scripture and thought it was right for centuries and was completely wrong. A little bloke by the name of Martin Luther come along and says, my conscience won't let me believe the catechism. I believe in my conscience that we're saved by faith. Why did it take 1,500 years for that to happen? Are we thick? No. We're flawed. We don't need a second chance. If God's grace had come on it, and actually before Luther, there have been pockets of time where people were saved by faith and actually were filled with the Holy Spirit. There were little breakouts around the world. little outpourings of the Holy Spirit in different places that they've found from history, because people actually found God's grace and found God's peace. But we don't hear about that. I want to read this to you. This is where we're going today. And remember, when we read Romans, we've got to read it carefully, not like what we think it says, but what it's actually saying. And it just goes on to say, let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you day and night. I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by spreading the good news about his son. We'll talk about that shortly. But this is the one we're going to go to. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, and I also want to be encouraged by yours. Do you know what's happening right now as I'm preaching? And I've prayed that God would do this. There's an impartation of a spiritual gift taking place right now. Upon my life, I have grown in the teaching gift. Okay, God made me a teacher first, and now I've moved to the office of a teacher in the church, and some people say I preach prophetically. There are three people, there's apostle, prophet, and teacher, and they operate in those realms. Now, at this point in time, it's my prayer today that I can impart to you a spiritual gift. And this is where it goes, because I've been showing you by sequence of events that the first word is what? Repent, which means change your school. Who's your teacher? I've shown you that God doesn't want to have a second chance. He wants you to understand that he knows that you're going to make a mistake, that no matter what you do from the past, today and in the future, he'll always be there for you. That's what he wants you to know. Did you get that, Tino? Because you're so intent looking at me. I just love this young man. He's got a good future in the Lord. He reads a lot. He's a thinker. Okay? I really believe you're blessed of God in that area, and it's going to grow into a great part of your life. Thank God for that. I didn't give it. Now, this is the reality, and today I'm asking for God to impart spiritual gifts. Now, I've seen a lot of people think that they were called to be the preacher, but they speak stuff that I've never heard. You know why? They don't have a spiritual gift too, but they aspire to have something because of their pride. I had to reach a stage in my own walk where I was content with putting out chairs in church, cleaning up. I had no cleaner when I first started as a teacher. Anybody who's a school teacher would know that that's just disgusting. But I cleaned my own facilities for the first 5 years of my teaching career. Guess who set that up? God. He said, I'm going to grace him with the gift of cleaning. I can clean pretty well now. In fact, I reckon I can clean darn good for a male.
Amen.
Now, you got to grab hold of this. My journey involved 5 years. And if anybody knows anything about sawdust, it gets everywhere. It gets in machines. It gets up inside of them. It gets everywhere. It's filthy. My week used to be, because I had no cleaner, I'd have the floors swept. And what I would do is, on Friday night, instead of going to the pubs where everybody else would go, in Longreach, I would go back to my workshop because it was stinking hot. I had no air conditioning either, not even an evaporative cooler, not even a fan. Okay? First couple of years. God put me through that. It was hot. Now we're talking, I remember the first day I was in Longreach, it was 48 degrees in the shade. Never forget sleeping that night. Now, I'm not trying to make a woe story here. It was a gift. It was a gift. Because it taught me something that I needed to be tempered with, and it's called patience and long-suffering and to still be kind and to still do good things in the midst of turmoil. A lot of people get suffering in their life and say, why are you cursing me with this? Turn around and see that it might be a gift. Arnold and Atina can tell you really good stories about their younger days and what they had to do, Tino. Okay? And that's why their success in life, God was tempering them back then. And I could go around everybody here and we could talk about those things in our life that God gave us that were adversity that helped produce and temper our gift. So next time your wife's growling at you, you might need to change something. And vice versa. Okay? You understand? Are you still okay? Do I need to do some more counselling there? I just saw she had you by the ear and was doing this. And I wasn't quite sure what was going on there. I just had to bring it into the open, you know. Yeah. Yeah. Please note Sean and Jane, yeah, they're a good couple. Yeah, they're doing well. They're overcoming their adversities. Okay, now, a lot of people don't realise it, but right now, you're being equipped. We haven't got the air cons on today. I'm sweating like a pig under these lights. But do you know what? I only just thought about that. I thought, what adversity? You know, I don't even notice it now when I work. I find that the greater part that God's trained in my life has been my soul, the way I think, the way I feel, and the way I act. And I realise that we don't preach much on the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act, because I know of certain churches who tell you the way you should act, the way you should feel, and the way you should think. But the way Jeff thinks, feels and acts can't be the way I think, feel and act. Can't be the way Narelle does. You know why? We've got different gifts. We've got different gifts. So what is hardship for Jeff could be a luxury for John. How come some people in the church don't have to do this, yet others slave away for years doing something? It's your gift. And do you know what? Because if you have a second chance mentality, you'll have a comparison mentality. But they're doing that, God. It's got nothing to do with what they're doing. It's got everything to do with what you're doing before him. Jesus lifted the bar to the disciples and said, okay, you heard it was right to love your neighbour. Yep, you think that's cool? Yep, love your wife, love your kids. You thought that was good? Yep, and you should do that. But I'm going to lift the bar, love your enemies. I tell you what, your life will explode when you love your enemies. You're polite to them. You don't tell everybody about your enemies. You don't whinge and complain to God about them. You come before them and you present them as a person who needs grace and peace. They need to find the yoke of Jesus on their life. Because doesn't the Bible say do all things without complaining? Or is that just a part that we should rip out or where Paul says it? I want you to think about that. When you're cleaning the toilet, do all things without complaining. When you're cleaning up after person X because they leave their stuff on the floor and their socks are just gross, do all things without complaining. When your pastor's got it wrong and he's asking you to do something, do all things without complaining. But I'm not talking about being stupid here. If something's wrong, you need to speak up. There's a difference if I'm telling you to rob a bank and that's a good idea. We're going away, aren't we? Rob a bank. Yeah, we should do that. Who's putting their hands up? I've got an altar call right now. See how stupid it sounds? We're laughing. But, you know, other people get pastors go and do dirty work and say, go and tell them this. Gossip is no different to stealing money from a bank. You understand? And I'm not attacking you guys. I'm showing you a principle this morning. I'm hoping that the yoke of Jesus comes upon you and it lightens your burden. So when somebody tells you to do something and it's wrong, you say, hang on a minute. Don't talk to me like that. Don't talk to me like that with that foul language. I won't talk to you. What are you doing? You're bringing the gospel, actually. It's good news. when you say, I won't stand for that behaviour in my life. I won't tolerate it. That's why I got told to F off as a teacher. I wouldn't tolerate it. I took and I stood my ground. But there's something that we have to understand from all of this. There's five outcomes of this yoke. Your faith, it said in that text, is being reported about all over the world. I'm going to pick on Jody here. Now, I can do this because I know Jody won't be offended. Jody is only in his position right now after so many promotions simply because of his faith. Because his faith caused him to think right and do his job right. Because the way you think, so a man is. How do I find out where somebody's faith at? Look at what they're doing. Why is it that at Jody's workplace a lot of people come to him for advice? He's got a good faith. Now that's his spiritual gift also. He's got the ability to lead and manage on his life. Okay? Does that make him better than Jeff, the young rookie engineer? Of course it doesn't. Jeff has to go through a journey of this year of going through some tough stuff. And I bet you over time, we could say maybe in 10 years' time, gee, a lot of people come to Jeff because of his faith. Now, do they walk around town saying, oh, that Jody, oh, he's got a great faith. No, they walk around town, they say this, Jody's a good bloke. He's nice, he's kind. A little bit dysfunctional on some things, never shaves. But, can you see what I'm talking about? His faith is being reported to the rest of the world. I wonder with what Arnold did in regard to his business was because he thought it was a good idea or he had faith for it. His faith caused him to behave a certain way and they want to keep employing him because of his faith, and his faith is being reported. Now, when it says all over the world, you've got to understand in those days, all over the world was probably maybe Blackwater and Bluff. Maybe we could stick in Comet, maybe on the side if we had a certain horse rider that took the mail up there that way once and now every now and then. You've got to understand, when it says all over the world in the Bible, you've got to bring it back to the context. It's in your realm and your sphere of influence. Am I giving you something this morning? You know, like it's like my mother. She is infamous in our family because of who she is. Took mulberries down, came back with two mulberry pies. Is that because she's a good mum or is that because she has a faith? This is the thing that I've learned about my mother. My mother started her ministry up at the old age home, and you know what? She's really ministering to these people, just especially before they die. And my arrogance was because she didn't speak in the spirit, I didn't think she was quite right with God, or if she didn't go that way. It's another thing that God will work on. Even now she sits there and talks with me about God. What's that? That's faith. We've got to understand that your faith will be reported throughout your realm and sphere of influence by what you're doing, but not by people saying, hey, look at Atina's faith. No. Do you know that Atina does John Maxwell? She's a person who does training for John Maxwell. She's good. You should get her. Can you see what I'm saying? And I can go around the room and I could do it everywhere. You know? Whether Shorty can play cricket or not might be a gift from God. You know, why is it that I, like my cousin, and this is where I'm getting back to, my cousin can throw a javelin 86 metres. Guess what he would do if he threw 86 metres this year? He would have won nearly a gold medal. The only reason he's not there was he hurt his back. But also there was a number of factors, and I used to watch this because I was a javelin thrower, I was a shot putter, I could shot put 10.5 metres, which was huge in those days. I could throw a discus 47 metres, I could throw a javelin 58. But I was never good enough to get past that, to get to the top level. And I watched the people around me. There was people far more talented than me who didn't go anywhere with it because they didn't have character. And faith develops character. It's like the Olympic Games. I can tell you there are people who could probably throw a javelin off the end of the runway but are not there simply because of their character. See, faith and character are linked. We've got to grab hold of this, and this is where all of this is going, because I believe that right now in this room, God is wanting to impart a spiritual gift to you and help you to realize it, because I'm going to show you something soon from Timothy about what happens. But we serve God by spreading the good news of Jesus, our teacher, his yoke. Simply, do you know what we do? And this is the mistake, and this is why some people don't like pastors, because we just straight out say, you need Jesus, you need to repent and receive Jesus. You know how you tell somebody about Jesus? You give him his wisdom that he teaches you. Start by that in your workplace. Don't even mention his name. Give wisdom. Then if the opportunity arises, they, how did you know this? You go, well, Jesus taught me, and that's all you need to say sometimes. And they'll come back to you later and they'll go, this Jesus, what else do you know? And before you know it, you've established a relationship because Jesus is already working on that person. You see, you turn up and you think you need to tell them about Jesus, and there was a heavy force of evangelism when I got saved that said you must tell them about Jesus and lead them in the sinner's prayer. Because you know why it thinks? It doesn't if that sort of presumption is a faith that says Jesus is not already working in that person. They'll die and go to hell. But I wonder how many people will be in heaven that we have never seen in a church. Because they receive Christ. Because of what maybe Rejoice said in a workplace. Because I know where Rejoice is. She is speaking Jesus. And you know, it can come out, you're a process engineer, correct? They'll see your wisdom in your work. Dr. Timothy. They'll see your wisdom in your work and they'll know. By what you do, they will know who you represent. Now, I can go to a Islamic doctor or an Islamic process engineer, and I can see good qualities. But that's the gift of God on their life. You've got to understand me. But there is a spirit that comes with it, which is the Holy Spirit that's already at work. See, when in Jesus' classroom, he brings the spiritual gifts to us. This is the thing we've got to understand. The reason that you exist is to turn up and be a blessing to that person. That's what a gift is. It's a blessing. You know, Ed, if you go and look at the tank stand out the back, I watched Ed as he did that tank stand and I said, man, what a gift on his life as a concreter. He came along and he said, John, we'll just level it with the Bobcat, but don't do anything until I get there. I'll just level it myself. And I'm going, you're going to level it yourself, you know. Manual arts teacher, he's telling me, you know, because you know you're supposed to shoot levels and do this and do that. And I watched Ed, and he did everything by eye, and I said, what a real gift on his life. That slab has not cracked. It's got the hairline crack at the top, which is not a crack, okay, if you know what concrete is. But the reality is, I go around and I see gifts that people aren't using because they don't think they're from God. Your sporting gift. Your ability to fix something. Your ability to make something, whether it be a cake or clothing. Whether it be your ability to give to somebody else. You know, just your time. Even, you know, for somebody, you know, there's some people that you wouldn't sit down and have a chat with because they're as cold as ice. Yet, they'd be the first person you get to fix your car. You understand what I'm saying? But what have we done as a church? We've said, there must be something wrong with that person. We don't understand different gifts. We don't understand that Ed is different tonight. Not because they're male and female. Ed has a completely different gifting in his life tonight. But yet, look, happy married couple, 5 kids, grandchild later. You know, doing all the right things. So spiritual gifts cause us... Now, this is the thing. My gift is teaching right now and it's strengthening you. Is it? Or do you feel like, I just want to leave? You can if you want to. You don't have to stay. But you see what's happening? As I use my gift to you, I'm strengthening you. So you'll go away and, oh, I don't remember what Pastor said. What did he say? Yeah, I didn't remember most of it, but I remember one thing. Don't feel bad if it's like that. Because you know what? If you listened to everything I said, you'd be sick. Nobody's that good. Okay? The whole idea is you get your God moment in this message. What is God saying to you? Like, Tino's got a take home already. Arnold's got a take home. He doesn't have to listen to anything else except for where God illuminates the gift on my life so that you would hear something. And that's how you become strong in the Lord. I actually got that when I was very young, this text, be strong in the Lord, and I never understood what it meant. And now I do. It is others' revelations that builds our faith, and our faith builds our. Remember, Paul wanted to come and see them and share their faith? That's why preaching is one thing, but the more important thing is for you to talk about it with others, having a cuppa afterwards, or during the week, or with your spouse. Because spiritual gifts are at work. Because what's the problem with the human race? Jesus loved the world so much that he had to take our place because we were no good. But he fixed us up so that we could live eternally in a perfect condition, but not on earth in a perfect condition. But he would give us something called grace and peace to live this life through this Gehenna on earth. I want to read this to you as I come to the end. And this puts it all together. This is 1 Timothy. And I'm hoping, I'm going to pray in a minute, and we're going to see something happen. Because I believe in this room, God wants to equip this church with fresh spiritual gifts. Because I've found on my life as I've grown, I've developed in things that I never thought possible for me to do. One of them was my reading comprehension ability. Now, some people might say that's practice. I believe it was gifted to me. There'll be other things we'll talk about. But look what happens. It says, now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly, it's a warning against false teachers. Paul talking to Timothy tells us clearly that in last times some will turn away from true faith. Is that what I've been talking about? There's people who make up a faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. These people are hypocrites and liars and their consciences are dead. They will say it is wrong to be married and wrong to eat certain foods. But God created those foods to be eaten with thanks by faithful people who know the truth. Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. Unfortunately, peas are allowable with the Lord. I have deep regret. For we know it is acceptable by the word of God and prayer. So I just don't pray over the peas when I say grace. That's my way around it. Being a little bit funny there. Okay, if you explain these things to the brothers and sisters, Timothy, you will be a worthy servant of Christ Jesus, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have followed. Notice he's under the yoke of Jesus. Do not waste time arguing. Now this is important. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and old wives' tales. Instead, train yourself to be godly. When you start rehearsing rubbish, guess who's around? The enemy. Teachings, in this case they declare them as teachings of demons. Okay, it goes on to say, physical training is good. Oh dang, I've got to exercise. But training for godliness is much better. Notice the balance in this. He said, yes, you need physical exercise, but you also need training in spiritual, or what we would call coming under the yoke. Lost my place. Good stuff. Okay. Promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. This is why we work hard. Work hard. Work hard. How hard do you work at your spiritual life? How hard do you work at your physical training? How hard do you work with your friends? How hard do you work on your spiritual gift? It's a good question to ask yourself. And continue to struggle. There it is there. It never ends. There's always a battle. For our hope, but he gives you rest and peace in that struggle. For our hope is in the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, and particularly of all believers. Teach these things and insist that everyone learn them. Don't let anyone think less of you because you are young. Be an example to all the believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. Your love, your faith, and your purity. Think, feel, and act. Okay? Until I get there, focus on reading the scriptures to the church, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. Now here it is. Do not neglect the spiritual gift you received through the prophecy spoken over you when the elders of the church laid their hands on you. Give your complete attention to these matters. Throw yourself into your tasks so that everyone will see your progress. Keep a close watch on how you live and on your teaching. Stay true to what is right for the sake of it, your own salvation and the salvation of those who hear you. How did Timothy get his gift? Did he wake up one morning and there it was? Was he born with it? He wasn't. I meet many people and say, I have no idea what God's called me to do. And I believed it's because they don't think or haven't been in a place where somebody's prayed for them to receive a spiritual gift. For me, it was teaching. I started as a teacher. God grew me into a pastor and a leader through that process. You may not be called that way. You may be called to be a chaplain, which is a significant calling and far powerful. You may be called to not just be a housewife and a mother, but also to somebody who will one day have an impartation from the Holy Spirit and be called to something more significant, like a ministry. And what's her name? Gimpy. She looks after the children in China, the disabled children. Linda Shum. She retires from teaching. What does God do? Her husband dies. Everybody think, this is terrible. No, it freed her, and now she is on international television because she is looking after what China used to dump in a back dirty room. And she's fed them, got them healthcare and everything. That was her calling. Now, it took how long before her calling showed up? She was in her 60s. My mum is in her 70s. Can you see what's happening? Everything's being a preparation. I want to ask you this question as I close. We're going to sing a song shortly. I believe there's been a very intense spiritual happening in this room right now. I believe prophetically I've spoken over you and you have received something, but you might not know it's there yet. I want to believe right now that if you're willing to receive it, because God will not force anything upon you. He is a gentle God. He is a wonderful God who will only give you what you want to receive. If you're a person who's saying, I have no idea what my spiritual gift is, or I want to receive my spiritual gift, can I ask you to just stand where you are right now, please? If that's you. If you want your gift equipped further, stand right now. And I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I'm not going to look around because I want this to be a work of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, right now, I ask you to impart a spiritual gift or increase or extend or equip further the spiritual gifts of those standing. I pray right now in Jesus' name, Father, that your Spirit that has already been at work since every one of these people were born to speak to that person about what you're calling them to do. I ask right now that you would release your giftings in this room so that people come to the full capacities of which they were called. I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I deliberately didn't look around for one reason, because I don't want there to be any shame or any thought that I did this somehow. Because I honestly believe that God wants to release this church into its giftings. For many years we've battled things. You know what I'm talking about. We've battled and battled. I believe that this is the day that God wants to release. We're going to close by singing a song. Worship releases in you what God has called you to be. As you decrease, He increases. And that's what worship is simply all about. You giving up yourself so that He can take over. What we're going to do is we're going to stand and sing. And then at the end of that song, I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit what He wants me to do next. Because He's telling me right now, I can see fire on people's heads. If you feel a burning sensation on your body right now, know that the Holy Spirit is working on you. This will not stop as long as you want it to keep going. And what He's doing is just like the day of Pentecost, Luke 3:16 talks about a baptism of fire, and that fire talks about an ignition within you of the gift that has been given. That's what it's talking about. So can we go across, Tad, to the song, and I'll ask everybody to stand and we'll sing this song. And what I want you to do is to reach out to God as a prayer and just have Him fulfill what He's wanting to do today. Let's be upstanding and sing, shall we?